Good morning, and you're very welcome this morning. We will be starting a new series this morning in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. It's the second longest book of the Bible after the Psalms. Jeremiah's ministry lasted for more than 40 years as he spoke the word of the Lord to the people of Judah and in the city of Jerusalem. And that 40 years leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian exile. And then according to extra-biblical texts, Jeremiah was taken against his will by his own countrymen and died in exile in Egypt about 570 BC, a few years after the Babylonian exile, and he was stoned to death by his fellow countrymen, by the Jews, who were tired of hearing his preaching. So I hope that doesn't happen this morning, but that's what happened with Jeremiah. Now, why study these Old Testament books? What is the value of these ancient sermons? Well, first and foremost, we're told in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the book of Jeremiah is God's word breathed into Jeremiah, and as we shall see, that is a main focus of Jeremiah's calling and commissioning as a prophet of the Lord, that he is speaking the words of God. And because these are the very words of God, we can learn from them. We can be encouraged. We can be challenged. We may feel rebuked and need to correct our lives because of these words. And the reason is to bring us into God's righteousness. It is to help us live holy lives while living in and surrounded by an unholy world. Now, why is Jeremiah still relevant today? I mean, this is an old text, an old sermon. Why is this still relevant today? Well, it's because the world is just as anti-God today as Israel and the world was in Jeremiah's day. The average person does not want to accept God's absolute truth. The world wants the lovey-dovey, warm and fuzzy feeling that no matter what they do, the way they live their lives, it's okay. There is no wrong, and everyone's beliefs are right. The world today has not changed since the last verse of the book of Judges, where it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And that's the way the world is today. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. The difference is that today there is a king. Not in Israel, but in heaven, and his name is Jesus, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet the world still rejects him, just as the world rejected Jeremiah, the words of God through Jeremiah. Now, I know this sounds very negative, and Jeremiah's ministry was not a cheery one, but there was always hope. Jeremiah's ministry was during the darkest days of Judah and Jerusalem's history. Yet there was always hope. Now, as we start the study of Jeremiah, and I have no idea how many sermons this is going to be. I am not planning on preaching through the entire book of Jeremiah. The idea was to just do about 8 to 10 sermons out of it, but God may change those plans. So we'll just see. So as we start this study of Jeremiah, we'll look at the man himself, God's call on his life, and what God commissioned him to do. Ending with, what does this mean for us today? So please stand with me as we read the opening verses of Jeremiah. The word of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms, to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Now, who was this man named Jeremiah? Where did he come from? What did he do? Well, the first few verses gives us a glimpse into the life of Jeremiah. First, he was the son of a priest from the town of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Now, Anathoth was the home of the priest, Abiathar, who served King David. But when Solomon was to be king, then Abiathar made the poor choice of backing Solomon's older brother, Adonijah. So King Solomon sent Abiathar back to his home in Anathoth instead of punishing him, which he had planned to kill him. But he sent him back. Anathoth was in the part of the land of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes of Judah. Each tribe got their own territory, and Anathoth was in the territory of Benjamin that was set aside for the Levitical priests. Every territory, every tribe set aside land for the priests. So this is the history that Jeremiah grew up with. He grew up in a priestly family. His father was a priest living in a city that was in the part of the territory of Benjamin that was set aside for the priests. And the big name out of that town, Anathoth, the big name in history, Abiathar, had sided with the wrong person. So he grew up with that troubled history, a troubled history with men making the wrong choices, which sounds pretty much like today, doesn't it? Secondly, we know that Jeremiah served during the reign of three kings. There was King Josiah, who was known for his religious reforms, and he tried to turn the people back to God. There was King Jehoiakim, his son, who was truly just a despot, and all we need to know about his character and reign as king is summed up in 2 Chronicles 36:5, where it says, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God. That pretty much summed up his reign. And then there was King Zedekiah, who ended up just being a puppet king. He was taken prisoner by Nebuchadnezzar, and the king of the Babylonians, and he died in exile. He died in Babylon. And you can read all about that in Jeremiah chapter 52, the last chapter of Jeremiah. We may get to that at the very end of the study, but he was the last king that was reigning, and he was taken prisoner and into exile. Three very different kings, one who tried to do what was right in God's eyes, and two who did not. Thirdly, we know that Jeremiah's ministry was all about the word of the Lord. Yes, most scholars do agree that Jeremiah wrote the book, but truly the book was 100% the word of the Lord, just as all scripture is 100% from the Lord. If you read through this first chapter, skim through it, count how many times the word of the Lord or the Lord spoke to Jeremiah is mentioned. It's at least 10 times. And in verse 9, God said, I have put my words in your mouth. And in verse 12, God said, I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Another reason to know, and we'll talk about that section next week. But and then another reason to know that Jeremiah's words are the words of the Lord is from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 2. Daniel, if you remember the story of Daniel, he was taken as a young man with his other friends into to Babylon, and he was brought before the king, before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was appointed, and he lived pretty much the rest of his life in Babylon serving the different kings of Babylon. So he was serving the kings of the ones who were their oppressors. But God appointed him to do that. Anyway, Daniel was serving in chapter 9, verse 2, he was serving Darius, the king of Babylon at that time, and he was studying the scriptures. And Daniel said, in the first year of his reign, meaning Darius, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So less than 50 years after Jeremiah wrote his prophecies, probably less than 25 years, Daniel was studying them as scripture, as the word of the Lord. He recognized the authority of Jeremiah's writings, that is from the word of the Lord. And then lastly, we know that Jeremiah's ministry was not an easy one. He preached for 40 years without anyone turning to the Lord. Judah and Jerusalem ignored the word of the Lord, which ended with God allowing Jerusalem to be sacked in verse 3, and Judah taken into exile out of its land, if you go to the last chapter of the book, chapter 52, verse 27, taken out of its land. Ministry is never easy. God's calling on each person's life is never easy. There will always be people who are against us. But truly, it is not us that they reject, but it is God that they oppose and reject. And that's this is just a short description, a short introduction of who Jeremiah was. But how did he become a prophet of the Lord? How did God call him? You know, I remember the day that my brother was born. We lived in a trailer in the country, and Dad carried Mom to the 1965 Ford Mustang. This was in December of 1969. He was born on the 1st of December. And Dad carried Mom to the 1965 Mustang as I was standing in the door of the trailer, crying, wondering, where are they going? It's cold outside, and they're leaving me alone. But I also remember the months leading up to that day. I remember Mom being in bed with morning sickness. Of course, I didn't know what was going on, just Mom was sick. I remember wanting to hear the baby's heartbeat and feeling him moving around and kicking. I knew my brother while he was in the womb, before he was born. And the same with Madeline. The same idea. We knew her before she was born. You understand that concept with your children, your grandchildren. It's a really neat idea that you know of a human child before they are born. But God told Jeremiah, and God told Jeremiah the same thing, but God's able to take it one step further. He knew Jeremiah before I formed you in the womb. Before, in eternity past, God knew Jeremiah, and he had a special job for him. Now, there are four phrases that God used to describe his relationship with Jeremiah. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, and that's always the important part, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, before I formed you. God not only admits that he knew Jeremiah before the womb, that he was the one who created him. Before I formed you, I knew you. God knew Jeremiah before he created him. He knew Jeremiah and had a plan specially for him. The phrase is very intimate and personal, This doesn't mean he's heard of him, he thought of him, this might be a good idea. No, he knew him on a very close personal level. This is the relationship that God desires with all of his people. God chose Jeremiah. And it had nothing to do with anything that Jeremiah had done, because he's not even formed yet. God already had. That's why Jeremiah said, "Alas, sovereign God, sovereign Lord." He recognized the sovereignty of God. He didn't understand. It's hard to understand this, but he recognized it. But and then, "I consecrated you. I set you apart." Jeremiah was selected and chosen for this particular ministry. This became the theme for his life and his ministry. As a prophet, he was set apart from everyone. He's set apart from his family, his fellow priests and prophets, from three different kings, and against foreign governments. One theologian said, "Such lonely sanctification was the cost of bearing the word of God that confronted all of these realms." As Christians, we are set apart from the world. We are to be holy, living our lives for the Lord and not for this world. And that's the idea with God setting Jeremiah apart from everyone else. Now, why was this? He said, "I appointed you. I selected you." God chose Jeremiah for this particular and specific task, to be a prophet to the nations. Not just to Israel, but to those who attacked Israel. Jeremiah did not seek this ministry or this calling. God formed and appointed Jeremiah to be the prophet for this mission. Now, we're not all called to be a prophet of God, and we're not all called to be a Jeremiah. There are very few with this particular calling, but we are called to be saints of God. The word saint means set apart ones, ones who are set apart. That's what it means. We are set apart from the world to be followers of Christ. But if you were called for a specific mission, how would you respond? Now, one fact, another fact about Jeremiah that I did not mention earlier is that he was a young man. That was his response to God. "Alas, sovereign God, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. I'm too young. Who's going to listen to me?" Well, how old was he? Most scholars think about 20. A young man, based on the time that it took for a young priest to actually be in a position of authority where people would listen to him. When God tells us to do something, we usually look for the excuses to get out of the situation. Doesn't matter whether it's a big or small thing. You feel that God wants you to do something and for someone, and then the excuses start flooding your mind. "Oh, I'm too busy. Someone else will probably do that. Other people might notice and I'll be embarrassed." Well, when God has called us to do something, whether it's to help someone or to a new ministry position, He has already prepared us. He has equipped us to do the work. And He will not abandon us. And when God called Moses to confront Pharaoh, what was Moses' excuse? He said, "Well, I'm not a good public speaker." He had a stammer when he tried to talk. He was not a good orator. But God was going to speak through him. God knew this. This wasn't going to change God's mind. God chose Moses. When Isaiah was called, he had doubt issues. He said, "I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah did not feel he could do this because of sin in his life, that he wasn't qualified because he was a sinful man. Well, God cleansed him and he spoke through him. So how did God deal with Jeremiah's excuse? He just told him, "Don't say I'm only a youth." you must go to everyone I send to you and say whatever I command you. Instead of rebuking him, God encouraged him, just as he did with Moses and Isaiah. God told Jeremiah, go wherever I send you and speak the words that I give you. That's the calling. You go where I send and you say what I tell you to say. That's the calling of every preacher and missionary that's ever been sent. That's the call of every believer in Christ Jesus. As Paul wrote in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're to share that who Jesus is with someone, then God will give you the words to say. And if you're on the train or at the store or in a cafe and you feel you should speak to someone, then speak. God will give you the words to say. You may be the only gospel influence in that person's life. God showed Jeremiah how much he cares for him. He said, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't fear the people that I send you to speak to. I am with you to deliver you. Don't be afraid. This is a message that God gives every time he confronts them or sends a message through an angel. Don't be afraid. Don't fear me. Don't fear the work that I have for you to do. I have equipped you for this. I have chosen you to do this. Why not fear? Because the Lord is with you. The Lord will always be with you. He is not going to send you out and abandon you. God promised to protect and deliver Jeremiah. Now, that means that there will be some difficult times. There will be times when you are in trouble. God says, don't fear. I am there with you as well, and I will deliver you. And Jesus told his disciples after he commissioned them to go into the world and preach the gospel. And he said, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Now there's a phrase that says that God does not call the equipped, he equips those that he calls. I do find this very true. There are many people who seem to have better CVs, better skills, better public speakers, more charismatic personalities, and God may use them for certain situations. But when he calls someone to do a task, it's not because of what they have done. It's not because of what they bring to the table. It's because God wants them and will equip them for that ministry. Just look at the disciples. Jesus called the Jewish tax collector who was disliked by everyone. He called several uneducated fishermen. He called a religious zealot who probably carried a long knife with him. He called common folk from Galilee whose accents would give them away when they were in the big city of Jerusalem. He called a thief who would betray him. And Jesus knew this, yet he called him anyways. God calls people to do his work, and he will train them and be with them and deliver them when they are in trouble. And sometimes that delivery may be to bring them home to him so that their life will be an example to others and it ultimately brings glory to God. Now, there are three parts to Jeremiah's commissioning. The first part is the source of his commissioning. God is the source. Verse 9 says, then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth, my words in your mouth. God was the source of his ministry. His ministry was to speak truth to Israel and to the nations. God's truth. God's absolute truth and not man's watered down half-truths. Because a half-truth is not truth at all. When God speaks, people are to listen and to recognize the authority. When speaking God's truth, it is not our truth, it's not our thoughts or our words, but it's God's words because we have them here in our Bibles. God told Moses in Deuteronomy 18:19, he says, whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. I mean, the word has been spoken, whether you listen to it or not. God will require a response from you. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul stated that what they preached was not their words, but the words from the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And he said, "We impart these in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." It's not our job to make people listen and to respond. It's our job to speak the truth. And it's their responsibility to respond to the gospel. And the truth that we speak are the words of God. And the second part of the audience, the second part is the audience. Who is going to hear Jeremiah's messages? The first part of verse 10 says, "I appoint you over nations and kingdoms." So that's twice in these first few verses of the chapter that God says, "I'm going to place you over." I appoint you over nations and kingdoms. You're going to be going to the nations and kingdoms to speak. God's word is always to cause people to turn from their wicked ways and to turn to Him. The Lord wants a relationship with each person, but not all will respond. And that's not Jeremiah's concern, nor is it ours. Just as Jeremiah was to preach to whomever God gave him, we are to share Christ with all whom God gives us in our lives. And unfortunately, some will not respond. They may seem interested, but they just might not respond. And it's up to them to make that decision. The third part is the result of these messages. What did God plan to do? Well, there are four words of judgment and two words of hope. Pluck up, destroy, break down, overthrow. To uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow. It isn't Jeremiah who will do this. It will be God. The judgment will be the majority of the messages. 40 years of preaching God's judgment to people who will never respond. That's a harsh reality to deal with for a young man starting his ministry. God's telling a 20-year-old, "You're going to preach, and nobody's going to respond. But you're going to preach the words that I put in your mouth." The people never change their ways, and Israel is overthrown, and many are sent into exile. And those who are left behind are scattered throughout the land, and those who stayed in Jerusalem lived amongst the rubble of a demolished city. It was a hard reality for Israel. And despite these words of judgment, there was also a glimmer of hope. The hope of a future when Jerusalem is rebuilt and Israel is free to return. God told Jeremiah that some of his words will be to build and to plant. Jeremiah's heaviest task would be to deliver these words of rebuke and judgment. Like I said, that's pretty much most of the book of Jeremiah. But there is also glimmers of hope. Words that will tear down strongholds of political and religious arrogance and prejudice. Words that will dismantle traditional certainties of faith. I mean, Israel thought that they were God's people. They were God's people, but they were rebellious. And they rebelled over and over again. And these messages from God would result in the nation being uprooted and overthrown, displaced and destroyed. They will be in exile for 70 years and oppressed by foreign kings during that time. But there is also hope for a future. Many would not realize that hope. Yet those who survived and born into exile might be the ones who are able to live out that hope. Well, what do we do with all of this? What does this mean for us? Well, God knows each one of us because He formed us. He created us. He knew each of us from within the womb. That in itself is a promotion for the sanctity of life. God knew before the foundation of the world that we would be together this morning. God knows each of us in the most intimate way, and he desires that each of us want a relationship with him. God will give each of us tasks or missions. We will not be doing the same thing. Each of us have our own groups of people that God gives us to share the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and look, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's the mission for every believer in Christ. We go and we tell people about Jesus. Now, we may be sent halfway around the world. We may be sent to another country in Europe, another county in Ireland, or another city. Or we may be only sent across the room, across the aisle of the train, across the cafe to another table. The important thing is that no matter where God sends us, we have faith and obedience, and we go and we share. And when we go, remember that God gives us the word to say, and we do not need to fear. Why? Because he is always with us, and he will deliver us out of danger. God will never abandon us. He will equip us and send us. Sometimes the equipping is the on-the-job training, and we are equipped along the way. That's the way the disciples were. They were being equipped, and they were learning as they go. Nevertheless, God is faithful, and he will guide us through this. Now, as we share the gospel of Jesus with others, we remember that that is all that we are responsible to do. God makes the divine appointments. We share our faith with those people, and they have the choice to respond. We cannot make any decisions for them. We give them the gospel, and they either accept it or they reject it. Jesus said, "I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Paul wrote, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord." Those are two powerful statements of God's truths. Those statements will tear down and destroy sinful lives. And those statements provide hope that build up and plant new life for people who accept Jesus, who accept that free gift of eternal life. So where are you this day? How is your response to Jesus? Will you be like those who turned a deaf ear to Jeremiah for 40 years? Or will you hear the words of Jesus and accept his free gift of eternal life? Let's pray.